Hey, so since we are in a brand new location, we decided to start a new series that we're calling On Your Mark. And I decided to go old school today as we're doing it. Back when we launched, we had some sneak preview services in October, starting in October of 2010. And then we launched the Gospel of Matthew. And we spent one story at a time in the Gospel of Matthew. It took us 3 years to go through the Gospel. We took our time. And I decided to go old school, not to go through the Gospel of Matthew again, but to go through the Gospel of Mark and begin that today. Each of the Gospels, right, there's four of them, four biographies of Jesus, paint a different portrait of Jesus because the Holy Spirit inspired them to focus on different aspects of the life of Jesus. Sometimes there's overlap, sometimes there's uniqueness. Certain authors pull out certain details that others don't. And so our series today is called On Your Mark. It's a play on words for a few reasons. First of all, you hear the phrase in our culture, if you're beginning a race or you're starting a journey, it's on your mark, get set, go. And typically, what that means, especially a race, is you go as fast as you can. But we're not going to do that. There's a twist with it, that we're not going to sprint through the book. Instead, we're going to dig deep, and we're going to look at some, what I would say, are life-changing, life-transforming truths that if we read too fast, we can blow right past. And so we're going to take some time in it. And I firmly believe, and this is to me and to everyone, that Jesus is never going to be the same as a result of this sermon series to us, to me. So sneak preview of just a few sermons coming up. Next Sunday, a place where everybody knows your name in Mark 1, looking at John the Baptist. And then when a voice speaks from heaven, the baptism of Jesus, the devil in the desert, and then a radical invitation. So you look, a month from now, October 8th, we're going to be all the way through verse 21. Flying through the gospel. Lightning pace. My sermon today is going to be in the beginning of the gospel. And I titled it, Why the Gospel is News and What Makes It Good. The gospel is one of those church words, right? We use it a lot, and it's easy to have a grasp of it to a degree, but we often don't realize exactly and completely what it means. So I want to read a quote to you at the beginning from your pastor's pick from an author named N.T. Wright. He's an Anglican from across the pond in England. On the back of your program, there's always books and Bibles that we recommend, and this quote is from N.T. Wright, his book, Simply Good News. He said, in many churches, the good news has subtly changed into good advice. Here's how to live. Here's how to pray. Here are techniques for helping you become a better Christian or a better person. And in particular, here's how to make sure you're on the right track for whatever happens after death. All of this is advice, not news. He says, now, there's nothing wrong with good advice. We all need it. But it's not. But it isn't the same thing as news. News is an announcement that something significant has happened. News is an announcement that something significant has happened. So with that in mind, if you have your Bibles, and I think there's some in the pews, I know there's hymnals too, but love for you to bring your Bible, you can circle words and write in it, that's okay, God likes that, it's your Bible. We're going to be in chapter 1, verse 1. That's where we're going to start, in the beginning, why not, right? Mark 1:1. This, by the way, is the CSB translation. It's a Bible translation I've been reading for about 6 months or so. It's the old Holman Christian Bible that they've updated, and just a great translation. Very readable. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you open up the gospel of Mark, first verse, first sentence, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, there's a slide that says, did you know? That gospel is actually a word from the Greek. It appears 100 times in the New Testament, and it means good news. It is the good news of the kingdom of God, that the future reign of God is breaking into the present through the life and the ministry of Jesus, our King. So the word gospel means good news. And we all love to hear good news. As we think through our lives, We love it when we receive good news. And I just have a few examples of some good news from my life. Some examples of good news. For example, back in 1991, graduated, I went to Fraser High School, graduated in 91. And when I got the letter in the mail saying I got accepted to Oakland University to pursue my degree in engineering, that was good news. Made my mom and dad real happy. Although I only lasted for about 3 years and I went to seminary. A whole other story. Graduated in 1995. I interviewed with GM, the Packard Electric, at the time, was part of GM. And I remember getting an offer letter in the mail after my interview with an offer to be an engineer up in Flint. It's part of Packard. And that was good news. When I asked Kelly to marry me in 2003, she didn't just say yes, but she said yes, of course. And that was good news. It's good news. Didn't leave me hanging on one knee. Like, when I was working on my sermon, one story stood out when it came to good news that I wanted to share a little bit more in depth in just a few sentences. When Kelly and I got married in 2004, we wanted to start a family right away. And like many things in life, things didn't happen the way that you plan. We struggled with infertility for 30 months, for a full 2.5 years. And that was like you're in a pit, and you can't get out of the pit for 30 months. Just a dark time for us. So we get married in 2004 in March. In September of 2006, it's Kelly's birthday. So we're going out to dinner for her birthday, and because it's her birthday, I have some gifts to give her for her birthday. But she tells me before I give her her gift, she has a gift for me. And she told me the good news, that there actually weren't two people in the car at that moment. There was three, that Kelly was pregnant with Faith. Yeah. And I remember in that moment saying over and over again, no way, no way. That's all I could say. I said it probably like 10 times. 9 months later, Faith Sophia was born. She was actually playing piano during the first song. I don't know if you saw that, but that was cool. And she was up here doing every move I make. That's as far as I'm going to get there with. And again, Faith was up here along with Evelyn and Elizabeth. So three of the kiddos up on stage here were ours. We were just blessed. It was good news each time we found out that we have a baby. So we all love to hear good news. And as we think through our lives, we've all received good news. So the gospel is literally good news. It means good news. But what's interesting and something that I didn't know until I went to seminary was that it was a borrowed word from the greater culture. It was a borrowed word. So Greek was the common language across the Roman Empire. It's the trade language, kind of like English is today. And so it was a word that already existed as part of the culture. So in the original Greek, in the New Testament, it wouldn't say gospel in English. It would actually say the word euangelion, which is where we get the word evangelist. Euangelion. So here's a did you know. The word gospel or euangelion was borrowed from the Roman culture. Again, a Greek word, common language across the Roman Empire, and it was borrowed. What would happen is if Rome conquered your city, which like the Roman Empire liked to do, that's what they did, a herald would arrive in your town, go to the town square and announce, I have come in Greek, I have come to bring you euangelion. I've come to bring good news. The good news is Caesar is your Lord. You're going to pay a ton of taxes, but we're going to bring peace to your land. And you're like, well, is that how good is that news? And by the way, if you get online, we're going to crucify you or hang your Ataria, but it's good news. That was their definition of good news. The gospel is better news than that. But it was a borrowed word. Euangelion was the word that they would use. Gospel, the word gospel means good news. But as I shared up front, many times we don't hear it that way or it's not taught that way. Many times you can hear good, instead of good news, it's good advice. The gospel's become good advice where it's like, hey, come to church just so you can learn how to pray or read your Bible a little bit better or become a better person. And those are good things, but that's not good news. That's not the gospel. Key thought, the gospel is not good advice, it's good news. And again, we all need good advice. We need to learn how to pray more effectively and read our Bibles with more passion and have a greater heart to help those who need help. We need that. But advice is not the same thing as news. News is an announcement. It's an announcement that something big has happened. And when we begin reading the Gospel of Mark, it does not say the beginning of the good advice of Jesus Christ. It says the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, it's the good news that the kingdom of God, the future kingdom of God, is breaking into the present through the life and the ministry of Jesus, our King. So since today's week one, I want to give you an overview, just a sneak preview of some of the places where we're headed. Some examples throughout the Gospel of Mark that explain and define good news, the good news of the gospel. And so I want to touch on a few scriptures as well as other scriptures that amplify what we read about in Mark. And again, just going to touch on these, and over the next few months, we're going to dig deep in each of these. And I pray, and as I was like processing it, I was just praying that before I give these examples of the way the gospel is good news, just that God would give fresh gifts of faith that just would release faith into this sanctuary and childlike faith at that. Childlike wonder as you hear this news. Because if you really think about it, the things that I'm going to share are incredible truths, truths that can lose their impact if you've gone to church for a while. But they should never lose their impact. Vani, I'm going to throw you a curveball, and I'm going to jump to page 21 of my sermon. I have my notes, I'm going to jump to page 21, then we're going to go back. I want to begin, just as I was processing this, so I was thinking about this, I want to begin with an action step. Usually I save my action steps until the very end, but I want to give an action step now to help frame how the gospel is good news. This first action step, and I'm going to go back to it again at the end of the sermon, is right out of the Digging Deeper questions. Every week I write these questions. You can take notes in your program here. And then there's questions to help you dig deeper and apply the sermon. And this is actually question number 6. And I asked this question. It's not a pile on the guilt question. It's not to make you feel bad. We don't do guilt at our church. But I want to ask this question now, and then we're going to circle back to it at the end, because I feel like we need this now. One way good news is defined is this, quote unquote, something you want to shout across the street. That's good news, right? When something's good news, you want to shout it across the street. So when it comes to the gospel, why do you think more Christians, you, an example, don't live out that definition? We don't want to shout people into the kingdom. But why don't we share our faith with more passion and enthusiasm? Why don't we tell more people about Jesus than we do? See, when we receive good news, we want to share it with others. When Kelly found out that she was pregnant, we didn't keep that news to ourselves, right? We told our parents, we told our friends, we told everyone. I mean, when it comes to a good movie, if you've seen a good movie, you tell everyone, hey, go see this movie. When there's a new place to eat in town, and make sure you order this. So when it comes to the greatest good news of it all, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus, why don't we do the same? Why aren't we heralds like that? Why don't we shout it across the street and tell everyone we know about Jesus? Just to think about, just to pray about. As you think about it, as you pray about it, as I share these examples, again, we're just going to do like a flyby through the Gospel of Mark today to frame where we're headed. Maybe there's one aspect of the good news that you need to believe again with childlike faith. And it's like, man, God, if I need to be honest, like, that should have wrecked me when I heard that. And I just kind of took notes and said, yada, 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 tell me something I don't know. Give me another Greek word. Instead of being broken, undone by an aspect of the good news. Maybe you need to ask God to make the good news more real to you. Maybe you need to help him help you understand by the power of the Holy Spirit just how good the good news really is. This is what the prophet Jeremiah wrote in chapter 20 of his book in the Old Testament. He said, "But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name," he says, "his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones." He says, "I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." And so maybe you take that verse from Jeremiah 20, verse 9, and you turn it into a prayer. God, would you make the gospel like a fire that's shut up in my bones that I can't hold it in. God, you compel me to share Jesus with others. So that's an action step at the end of the sermon. I want to give it to you now. Just as I share these truths, these aspects of really, like, the gospel is a diamond, and there are facets to the gospel, many facets to it. And that one of these, maybe all of them, just God just hits you square between the eyes in a really good way. Okay, here's the first way the gospel is good news. It's not just news, it's good news. The gospel is good news that death is not the end. An example of this is found in the very end of Mark's gospel, some of the final verses. First Easter morning, there's some women that go to the tomb. In verse 5, Mark 16. "When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side." He was an angel, by the way. "They were alarmed, but he said, 'Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified, but he has risen.'" And that's good news. It's good news that Jesus did not stay dead. Death was not the end for him, and death is not the end for us. And what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth amplifies what Mark said. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Paul writes, "But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." And I'll tell you, 2 years ago this month, at the end of this month, my dad died. And the gospel became really good news to me at that point. Because my dad loved Jesus. He had faith in Jesus. And so I knew that our goodbye is not the end. But I'm going to see him again. That's good news. The gospel is good news that death is not the end. And again, if you just kind of heard that and it washed over you, okay, I already know that one, check that list off, give me some new thoughts. I want you to write that one down, maybe in your notes, and just ask God to break you over it, to reflect, to be overcome by what I just said. The gospel is good news that death is not the end. Another way that the gospel is good news, the gospel is good news that we are set free from the slavery of sin. This is what it says in the very beginning of Mark. I'm actually going to be preaching on these verses next week. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. "John the Baptist, he came baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. The whole Judean countryside, all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." The gospel is good news that we can have our sins forgiven. But it's even better than that, that we can be set free from the power that sin has in our lives. This is amplified by the Apostle Paul, written to the Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul says, "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." See, we have free will. The prison cell is unlocked, but are we going to stay in it? The gospel is good news that we've been set free. We don't have to be slaves to sin, that we can choose to live lives that honor God in everything we say, everything we think, everything we do, and that is good news. Another way the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news that the enemy has been defeated. There's an enemy of our soul known as the devil or Satan, and this isn't like a red, like bad goatee and horns and you know, tights and the pitchfork devil. The Bible describes Satan as a fallen angel who has a job description that's three parts: steal, kill, destroy. He hates God. He hates all those created in the image of God, which is us. But the good news is, because of the cross, although our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, he is a defeated enemy. This is what it says in Mark chapter 6, a couple verses. Starting in verse 7. It says, Jesus summoned the 12. He began to send them out in pairs, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. Then it says, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil, and they healed them. So Jesus here, he gives his authority. He deputizes them. And they use their authority to drive out demons. And again, that's just the tip of the iceberg of what's possible because of the cross. And again, the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2:15 amplifies what I just read to you in Mark. Having taken the powers and authorities and make a public spectacle of them, Jesus triumphed over them by the cross. He disarmed them. He triumphed over them by the cross. So the devil is our enemy. And although he is a defeated enemy, he's not going down without a fight, but we know who wins in the end. And that's good news. Another aspect of good news, again, something that we sometimes don't think about or we equate with the gospel, but it's part of the gospel, is the gospel is good news that we have a new family. Now, for some of you, that's really good news. Some of you might have great relationships with your mom or dad or kids, your cousins, maybe every part of your family tree is just every it's awesome. But for many of us, there's a strained relationship in there. Maybe there's a strained branch of your family tree. It's not a broken off branch. But regardless of the family that you were born into, and regardless of the blood that flows through your veins, if you accept Jesus as your Savior, as your King, you have a new family. This is what it says in Mark chapter 3, verse 31. Jesus' mother and his brothers came. So Jesus' mother, right, Mary, and his brothers arrived. They stand outside, they send a word to him, and they call him. A crowd was sitting around him and told him, look, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are outside asking for you. He replied to them, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking at those in a circle around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. The gospel is good news that we have a new family. And as we talked about January, February, March, when we did our campaign to buy a building, we're not just a family, but we're a family on mission. We're a family on mission, where we are invited to experience the love of God our Father and then give it away. That's good news. Another way the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news that God still heals today. Sometimes people wonder and say, well, is it God's will to heal me? And the answer can be found in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40. There's a man with leprosy. He came to Jesus on his knees and begged him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. I am willing, he said, be made clean. And immediately he was healed. And it's interesting, he could have spoken a word to the leper, but it says he reached out and he touched him, which you don't do. But Jesus did. He said, I am willing. The man asked Jesus, are you willing? If you're willing, you can do it. And Jesus said, I am. And what was true of Jesus 2,000 years ago is true of Jesus today, because Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's good news. Another way the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news that our lives have a purpose. By the time I graduated from the Rambler School at Fraser, go Ramblers, I also graduated from my belief in God. So I enrolled in Oakland University, and at the time I was a pretty hardcore atheist, and I did that for several years. I did not believe in those years anything supernatural. Jesus rose from the dead. It's a fable. It's a fairy tale. The Bible. It's a book of myths. So again, I graduated from Oakland University. I get my degree in engineering. I'm up in Flint working, making some amazing money as a product engineer. But I soon realized that money was not enough. A great job wasn't enough. But since I didn't believe in God at that time in my life, I thought that all you had was 80 years on this planet, maybe 90 if you're lucky. And then you died, and that was it. You breathe your last breath, and then you cease to exist. And so that led me to think, as a 22-year-old, what's the point of life? I mean, what is the meaning of life? And I thought, it's really just a cruel joke. We're here by random cosmic accident, really. And so I became pretty depressed back then. And if you'd have asked me, what's the meaning of life? I would have probably answered 85 points. That's insider language if you're an employee of GM back then. And what it meant was this. At GM back in the days of pensions and such things, have gone the ways of the dinosaur. At GM, you got 1 point for your chronological age, and then you got 1 point for every year you worked at GM. So if you were 60 years old, you worked at GM for 25 years, you do the math, 85 points, you could retire and have a full pension. So if you asked me what the meaning of life was back then, I would have answered 85 points so I could retire. Now, between now and those 85 points, I'll probably get married at some point, have a few kids, and move to Florida, and then die, you know, and then cease to exist, and that would be it. So again, I'm 22 years old, but it was like I was having a midlife crisis at 22. But that's what life was for me as an atheist. There was no ultimate meaning, no actual purpose to life. We're all here by random cosmic accident. So no matter what good you do, no matter if you spend your life feeding the poor, no matter if you tried to make the world a better place, no matter if you had kids or not, or even if you got your 85 points at GM, doing all of that was the equivalent of rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. Really. At the end, it's all going down anyway, so what does it really matter? Really. But after 5 years, between being an atheist and an agnostic, I had a spiritual awakening. My Catholic roots just came to life in a whole new way. And I realized that if God exists, that if Jesus really was born 2,000 years ago in a manger to a virgin, and if Jesus really did die on a cross, but really didn't stay dead, but rose on the third day, everything changes. If God exists, that means we aren't here by a random cosmic accident, that there is a creator and we are created. And that means we have purpose and we have meaning in life. Why? Because our creator gave us a purpose. And the creator infuses meaning into every moment of our existence. Here's what it says in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1, verse 16, which will be at about a month from now. As Jesus passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Follow me," Jesus told them, "and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. So these guys got to work that day and they went to work just like they did every other day. Going out to catch some fish. And they thought that day was going to end. They were going to go back home and wake up the following day and do the same thing. And then Jesus showed up. And he invited them to follow him. And he turned their world upside down in a very good way. And as a result of them saying yes to Jesus, he used them to turn the rest of the world upside down in a very good way. Here's what the prophet Jeremiah wrote that amplifies the passage I read to you in Mark. Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And I know that verse is on plaques at the Christian bookstore. I get that. It's on t-shirts. It can be a cliche, but it's true. For the plan, I know the plans I have for you. Jeremiah doesn't say that. It says, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And that's good news. And there's probably another 100 examples I could give you about ways the gospel is good news. But I want to stop there, and I want to transition to some action steps, ways to apply the sermon to your life. I already gave you one. I'm going to go back to it in a minute, but first, I want to give you another one. And it's to read the Gospel of Mark from start to finish, and then do it again. 16 chapters long. You can read it in a week without having to fly through it, really, if you do it every day, a couple chapters a day. And I thought, since we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark for a while, it'd be good to kind of frame the entire book for you. In fact, if people ask me and say if they're brand new to reading the Bible or they've been reading the Bible for years and they're kind of burned out from it, and they ask me, well, where should I start reading? I'm not going to say, although I'm a big fan of the book of Genesis, huge fan of the book of Genesis, don't start on page one. I'd say start in one of the biographies of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they're all like great, right? Obviously, the whole Bible is. But out of the four, I would say start in the Gospel of Mark. One of the main reasons is it starts off with action right away. If you get in the Gospel of John, there's a lot of big theology. In the beginning was the Word, Word was with God, Word was God, He's with God in the beginning, and Him, you know. And or you go to the Gospel of Matthew, there's a lot of begats right away, you know, huge family tree. And that's early on in the Gospel of Luke as well. But Mark starts off right away. Jesus is already 30 years old, and He's about to start His ministry. And so I encourage you to read the Gospel of Mark from start to finish. And then read it again. So that's your first action step. And then to go back to the action step I gave you up front. Question number 6 in your Digging Deeper program. Just again, something to pray through, something to reflect on. Is that again, when it comes to what good news is, it could be defined as something you'd want to shout across the street. And when we get other good news, we do shout it across the street. We let everyone know. So the question is, when it comes to the greatest good news of them all, of who Jesus is, not just was, because He's still alive, right? Who Jesus is, what He did on the cross, how He lived His life, what He came to bring, the kingdom come on earth as is in heaven. Why aren't we on fire about sharing that as much as we are about a good movie we saw? Or restaurant we just ate at. So again, not to make everybody feel bad and pile on the guilt, but maybe the Holy Spirit brings some conviction there. You want to think through and pray through, and maybe one of the aspects of the good news that I shared today, again, just tip of the iceberg, but you would ask God to make that part of the good news more real to you. You would understand just how good that good news really is. That the gospel means that death is not the end. That the gospel means that we can be set free, not just from sin, but from slavery to it. Good news that God still heals today. Good news that we have a new family that's on mission. Their lives have meaning and purpose. And you would ask God, maybe one of those, you just need to spend time, just time, this week, reflecting on, praying through, and going back to Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, you would turn that verse into a prayer and say, God, would you make the gospel like a fire that shut up in my bones that I can't hold in, and you compel me to share with others. And today is week one of the series, On Your Mark. And my hope and prayer, and I believe it, is as we go through it, that all of us will never look at Jesus or the gospel the same way again. Let me pray. God, I pray that you would soften our hearts to where they become hard when it comes to you, when it comes to truths of the gospel, when it comes to things that should overwhelm us, but we can have a been there, done there attitude about. God, that you would give us faith of children. Give us a childlike faith. We would fully embrace your truth that never changes. Thank you, God, for inspiring Mark to pen his gospel 2,000 years ago. And thank you that those words are just as relevant and just as true and just as life-transforming as they were to the original audience, as they are to us today at the Vineyard. We love you, Lord. Amen.